All right, 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says this. For this is the will of God. Everybody's, hey, what's the will of God for my life? What's the will of God for my life? Who should I marry? What should I do? Right here, this is what the Bible says. This is the will of God for you. First, your sanctification. You need to be growing in faith. You need to be growing in understanding and living for God. That is that you abstain. What does this sanctification look like? That you abstain from sexual immorality. The will of God for you is to abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel, that's your body, yourself, your mind, in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles who do not know God. Let's pray. Father, I do pray, Lord, that you would help us. There are many in the church right now. There are many apostates. And they're in the church thinking that God approves them. And they are living in continual, habitual sexual sin. And they think that they have your favor. They're deceived. They are false prophets. They're ones that like to have their ears tickled. And Lord, sure they've been deceived, but they love the deception. Lord, help this church never to be in this type of deception. And help us learn through what apostasy is, through what marriage is, through what sexual sin is. Help us learn to keep back from these false prophets and these false churches. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So last week we started talking about marriage. But the illustration that I gave was this guy named Alexander Hormozy. It's a very good name, Hormozy. And he's a big buff guy, but he's a business guy. And he says that any business, if you focus on one thing, just focus on that business and growing that business. If you would focus, it could be $100 million a year business. And that's what he has. He has $100 million business. And so if you want to break that down, that's $11,000 an hour. I always like the numbers, right? 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. So this 32-year-old guy is making $11,000 an hour. And he says, focus on one thing. So, you know, Matt and I are always talking about business and trying to grow his business. But I was like, how can I apply this to the church? If I were to have a message to warn the church and really focus on one thing, like really focus, like I'm going to give the next 20, 30 years in focusing on this church, what would be one of the things that we need to keep bringing back? One of the things that we need to keep bringing up? And every church throughout the ages has had enemies come against it. You know, some people say Christ was a created being. And we say no. And we fight these battles. Well, in the church right now, the biggest battle being fought is the battle about marriage. What is marriage, right? I think Congress just passed a bill. What was the bill's name? The Defense of Marriage Act. Did you guys hear that? Doesn't that sound nice? Oh, we're going to defend marriage. It's not nice. These are evil men. And they're saying that basically any state can define marriage the way they want it. And then everyone basically has to submit to that definition. It's evil. And so this was just last week. They have the final vote, but they had 12 Republicans vote for this. Two within our state. Isn't that nice? So, and really, if you start to look at it, it is their way so they can tell people, tell churches, if you don't agree with this, we're going to take away your 501c3 status. You have to pay taxes and stuff. So they're trying to force their morality on the church, on people. So we can talk about that later, but that's what's happening. This is what's going on. The culture, this evil culture, they have a definition of marriage. And they force it, and trying to force it on us. And then at the same time saying, hey, don't force your values on us. But they're aggressively forcing things on us. And so the church has to get this right. And our little church has to get this right. What is marriage? This is what we talked about last week. And then this week, we're going to talk about what is sexual sin. So one thing that we need to be focused on, that you need to be focused on, is what do you think about marriage? And then, will you speak it? And will you live it out? It's one of the things I think we talked about last week. You could check the box. Yes, we believe God created marriage and marriage is right and all that. Check the box. But then when someone comes up to you and says, what do you think? And that's what they're doing, right? Mm-hmm. Bake this cake for me or I'm going to sue you. And put two guys on top of the cake. They're pretty aggressive. They've been doing this for years. What are you going to say? You don't want to be a hater, do you? So this is an aggressive thing that is happening to us. Because how did this all happen? The church let it go. We let it go. It started something like this. Do I really got to stay married to this one woman? Can I just divorce anytime I want to? This is how it started. Letting open the floodgates of destroying marriage, destroying the family. And so Satan's got a plan here. And we're going to talk about this. So the purpose is that you would know the true state of your soul. Again, next week we're going to talk about apostasy, how this leads to apostasy. That you would be able to evaluate if I'm a Christian or not. Then repent or know you're good and then live for God. And so again, last week we talked about marriage. This week, sexual sin. Next week, apostasy. Last week, we defined marriage. This week we'll define sexual sin. Next week we'll define apostasy. And then we're going to look at some practical insights on dating, purity, and honoring God. We're going to talk about the powerful delusion of lust and popularity. We'll talk a little bit about that today. And my goal is that you will know that you're born again, or that you'll know that you're a faker. Again, sexual sin really exposes this, really shows this. And so we'll try to keep it PG-13, mom and dad. We are going to talk about some things. And again, the church never talks about this kind of stuff because it's not tasteful, right? But we have to, because this stuff is being forced upon our five-year-olds. Yeah. Is anybody mad? Mm-hmm. Is anybody angry at this?
Yeah.
We need to be angry. We need to learn how to fight. It's being forced. There's actually a good book. I'll put it in Slack. There's guys writing children books trying to push back on this. And so they're aggressively trying to get your children. And that they're stating this because they don't have their own children. I don't know if you know that. And so they have to get your children. Mm. They're trying to. So John says this. He wrote these truths so that you may know that you have eternal life. And so I want you guys to have this assurance of eternal life. Paul states it this way in 2 Corinthians. He says, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. And then he says, do you not realize that Christ is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. And so we need to be pushing about these things. We need to be pushing and saying, hey, what do you believe? And I think that marriage and sexual sin is the hot button you can push people on to really test their faith. And then this could be a great opportunity to witness. If you can get this area and start using the law of God to push on this area, this is a very tender spot. This is where there's a weakness in the culture. All right, and so we're going to talk about that today. Again, this passage, we're going to find two foundational questions, or answer two foundational questions on sexual sin. The first one is this, very easy. What is sexual sin? What is sexual sin? Last week we said, what is marriage? And we saw that God, it's God's creation. We saw that it's God's answer. It's his answer for order. He brings things into order. There's chaos. And then he physically brings the physical chaos into order in his creation. And then God answers and he orders society. Right? And then this week, we're going to say, what is sexual sin? And so we're going to see the reverse or the antithesis, really, of what marriage is. This is the opposite. This is the antithesis, or this is the perversion. That's the subtitle of the message, the perversion. Because I don't know if you know this, Satan is a big pervert. Mm-hmm. He's a pervert. Now, perversion, if you think about it, it's kind of an amoral term. You can pervert your butter knife by using it as a screwdriver. First, this will make your wife very mad. And it will probably bend the knife, and it's not effective, right? There's been a tool made for a screw. It's called a screwdriver. And there's been a tool made to put butter on your toast. It's a butter knife, right? And so this simple example, everybody's like, okay, but is it perversion? It is perversion in the strict definition. But think about this for a minute, how God thinks of tools. Did you know that God makes tools, just objects? He commands people to create them, make them, and then he makes them holy. Mm-hmm. So what's holy? It means set apart. Like this tool has a specific design. It's set apart. And then he says, this is holy. And then he gives warning. This tool has been designed, has a specific way to be used, and it's holy. Meaning, if you do it the wrong way, there's going to be coming judgment upon you. We have a couple instances in the Bible. Aaron's sons, I think it's Nadab and Abihu, they offered strange fire. So God said there's a specific way that he wants this fire to be created for the worship, and then they didn't go in that specific way. What happened to these two guys? Does anybody remember?
Struck dead.
They were struck dead. I mean, if I use a Bic lighter to start a fire, right, or I do it in some other way that God says, what's the difference? It's the result. God says, no, I told you to do it this way. There's another example in the scriptures where in 2 Samuel, God anger burned against this guy, Uzzah. He was just trying to catch the ark that was slipping off a wagon. It was starting to fall. You don't want the ark of the covenant to fall on the ground. He touched it and died instantly. Did you know that? And then, but we kind of forget that God specifically said, use these poles to carry the ark. He specifically said that the priests were the only ones to carry it. The men were the only ones to carry it. And it's going to be on their shoulders, not on some cart. Mm-hmm. And David kind of forgot this. And the guy died. Mm-hmm. Now, was the guy not a Christian? No, he's probably a believer, loved God, but he died. Because the tool was used in the wrong way. And God is serious about using the tools in the right way. So David was scared. He was actually mad, too. He was mad at God. And he was frightened, touched his ark. And so he left it at the guy's house for like 3 months. And all this blessing comes to his house. The ark is like blessing him, and it doesn't go into great detail. And then David's like, all right, he's getting all this blessing. Let's try to do it the right way now and move it in. And he's dancing and excited and stuff like that. Right? So, improper, perverted tools can do damage. Again, we said Satan is a pervert. Satan desires to change God's intended meaning of marriage, sex, and family. He wants to pervert, change what God has created to be good and a blessing. Satan created this perversion by asking a simple question. Did God say? Did God say? Always trying to cause doubt, right? I don't know if you notice that Satan does this over and over again. He asks these questions all the time. And today, Satan is still sowing seeds of doubt. He is saying, is marriage the only place? I mean, the only place to fulfill sexual desires in marriage? Is it? Isn't this religious jargon meant to just control the masses? Isn't it? Why must we narrowly define marriage and gender and family? Does it have to be what some old ancient book says? So how's Satan doing these things? How is he perverting Because again, when he perverts tools, again, we're kind of the tools, right? He perverts cultures. He changes them. How does he do this? With questioning, doubting. And he also does it with laughter. I believe his main tool to bring in this perversion has been through laughter. I don't know if you, I like comedians, I love comedians, but there's a lot of comedians I can't listen to because they're perverts themselves, and they say things to get cheap laughs, right? If you say sexual things, you're going to get cheap laughs. There's always some yahoo out there who's going to laugh. But it's effective, right? It's cheap. And so what we've seen through the years, and actually Christina and I were talking about this, we were talking about old sitcoms and stuff, and made me think of this, is that there was this sitcom called Bosom Buddies. Anyone remember this? Remember the guy that was in Bosom Buddies? Come on.
Tom Hanks,
thank you. This is where Tom got his start. Tom got his start dressing like a woman. And it was hilarious, right? It was funny. It was just dressing like a woman. Why? Because the rent was cheap. They can dress up like women, and then they can, you know, it's just, and then so it's them acting like women and all that. And then they change, and then they become their brothers. It was weird. Yeah. So, and then we laughed it up. We loved it. Then there's another one, Three's Company. So this guy named Jack, he wants to live. It has to do with rents. Satan uses rent to change our minds. And so he acts like a gay guy to live with these girls. And so he's got Mr. Farley, goofy Mr. Farley, deceive him that he's gay and he's not, you know, they're not going to do anything inappropriate, right? And that's the whole basis of the sitcom. And then you have little skits. Saturday Night Live would do skits called, what was it, Pat? You remember Pat? I don't know if you guys remember that. Well, Pat was, nobody can tell if she was a guy or a girl. And so they would ask Pat certain questions. This is hilarious, right? And they would say, Pat, what do you like as far as in magazines? So if she liked, you know, men's magazines, maybe they could tell. And she would say, People magazine. And everybody laughed about it, right? So, and then, where did this lead to? Probably the most effective sitcom that changed the culture, a sitcom called Will and Grace. Well, the guy wasn't acting like he was gay anymore. He was gay. But, I mean, he's going to live with this girl, but they're friends. They're just best friends, right? Can you see? All this has happened in, like, a second. All this has happened, like, very quick. It used to be, again, hey, all we want is civil union. This was, like, a few years ago. We just want a civil union. We don't really be married. I don't know if you guys are Obama. Remember President Obama? He was against this idea of gay marriage at the beginning. This moves so quick. The perversion moves so quick. So I'm trying to bring some of you guys up to speed because some of you young people, you're just in this. This is the air that you breathe. You don't know the history of what's going on here. This is how Satan kind of works. He's pushing this upon a culture. And so sexual sin is Satan's creation. He's fostering it just like God is controlling and holding the universe. Jesus is the one that created all things, and right now he's sustaining all things. Satan created sexual sin, and he's kind of sustaining it, pushing it, always prodding it. He is the maker of it, and he's the one that's kind of pushing this in society. So sexual sin is his creation. And then the next point, sexual sin is disordered rebellion. Back to that 1 Thessalonians verse that we read, 3 through 5, chapter 4, 3 through 5. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess, how to order, how to have self-discipline, how to have power within yourself, possess your own bodies. Your bodies aren't out of control. You're actually possessing them. They're not possessing you. Does that make sense? Yeah. Like the pagans, they're possessed by their own bodies. They think it foolish that if you have a desire, any sexual desire, if you don't fulfill it, you're just going against your own body. And yet, Christianity, the being filled with the Spirit, Having oneness with God means you actually possess your own body and not do what it wants to do. And focus that energy into the proper channels, the proper tools. Right? Because if not, there can be some bad things that happen. So we said this. Again, the numbers. I like the numbers. Last week we talked about how amazing creation is. We said, again, the galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy, is just a medium-sized galaxy in the universe, many galaxies in the universe, all right? And we said that it's really big. So if you got into a jet that can go to speed of light, and you started at one end of the galaxy, and the speed of light is 186,000 miles per second, and it's 671 million miles per hour, if you got in that jet, it would take you 4 minutes to get to the sun. It takes me 4 minutes to get out of my neighborhood. You can get in this jet in 4 minutes to get to the sun. You started at one end of the galaxy, and then you started flying this thing to the other end of the galaxy. How long would it take to get from one, at the speed of light, to get from one end of the galaxy to the next end? How long?
100,000.
100,000
years.
Light years, yes. 100,000 years. 100,000 years. This is a medium-sized galaxy. Jesus created all this. When he separated the light from the darkness, he created all this. This is his world. This truly is our Father's world. There's not one thing. Do we read this today? Not one thing that was created that wasn't created, but by Christ and through Christ, and he holds all things. And they say that this galaxy is one of, this is the estimate. This is the estimate that they give, the scientists give. There's 2 trillion galaxies in the universe. This is Genesis 1. That's what we talked about last week. Genesis 2 happens. He creates everything. Genesis 2 happens. What happens? He creates marriage. We're just in the second chapter of the Bible. He creates the universe, and then he creates marriage. Again, he wants to bring order to chaos. What does Satan want to do? He wants to disorder. He wants to change things and go back to chaos. But the second chapter, he creates marriage, and people will say, it's fine. I'm glad that Jesus is upholding the universe. He's holding the sun. He's holding the moon. Thank you, Jesus. But as far as marriage and sexuality, I got this. Can you see the audacity? Can you see the sinful thought? And this is every day on every channel that you would want to watch, 24 hours a day, men are saying, I'll do it my way. Yeah, of course, there's a creator, but I'm going to do it my way. When he creates all the physical universe, and everybody's like, okay. But then he creates relationships. He creates cultures. He creates the universe, we said, was just a stage to bring Christ on stage and to exalt him. He is more concerned about your relationships than he is the solar system. Why? Because the solar system obeys him. Sinful man, sinful women disobey him. The birds of the air obey him. The lilies of the field obey him. But men and women say no. That's what Satan wants. This is what makes Satan happy. Disobedience against the Creator. So this is what we're kind of seeing. And many would say, all right, got it. He's the Creator, and I'm going to believe in marriage, and I'm going to do the right thing. All right? And then while I say, I would say to them, well, will you warn people about doing the wrong thing? What? Who am I to judge? These are the same Christians that enter churches, that go to the weddings, that love the things, that act pure, just like the Pharisees, all right? They act pure But then you say, will you warn people about this lifestyle? Will you warn people? Who am I to judge? Somehow in their minds, they can believe that they can do their own little thing, honor God, and not speak of what God has done. These are hypocrites. Guys, the church is full of hypocrites. You cannot do this. This is being double-minded. This is evil. There's no way you can say, I'm not going to do this and allow somebody to die. It's like saying, hey, I'm going to stand on this side of the road. Hey, you can stay right in the middle of the road. You're safe there. As the semi-truck is coming. And say, hey, I'm not going to judge. You understand that? This is what Satan's doing. He gets into the church, and he gives people these personal cones of silence. You ever see that movie?
Yeah.
What was that movie?
Maxwell Smart.
Maxwell Smart. And so there's a cone of, I forget the story. He gets excited about something. He's like, hey, can I have a cone of silence? Something he gets excited about. And then he jumps in the cone, and he's just rejoicing, embarrassing. You know, it's very embarrassing. But the cone of silence breaks down. It's not working correctly. And so you hear him freaking out. Didn't work. This is what the world thinks. They can get into their cone of silence, and they can rejoice in their sinful, stupid theology. And again, a lot of these are Christians. And they think that somehow they can say, yes, I hold to what God says, but I will not say anything else. Do you understand the foolishness of this? The cone of silence, that's funny. They also believe that there's a safe space. You ever hear of these places? It's the same idea. They have these safe spaces where you can go, and then, you know, no one can judge you. Like, if they say personal, it's like hands off. This is my personal relationship with Jesus. Now, I've made Jesus into a complete idol. He's a little puppy dog, but it's my personal relationship. And the same with the pagans. Hey, this is my personal, I can sleep with, do whatever I want, because it's personal, right? And they're consenting. You ever heard these words? Mm-hmm. Like, if someone consents, anything can happen. Mm-hmm. They're consenting. There was a freak, some crazy guy that put an ad in the paper, and he wanted someone to come and consent to be killed and eaten. And someone did.
Whoa.
Yeah, the guy killed him and then ate him. And he was like, hey, he consented. My friends, we are living in crazy land. We're living in clown world. And yet we go on and just keep going down this crazy thing. Consenting doesn't matter. It matters what God has said. Again, safe spaces, there is no safe space. The idea that there is some kind of space where you can talk to the world, sometimes of neutrality, right? The world's here, and they're aggressive, and they're advancing. We're over here, and we're just trying to meet, like in Geneva somewhere, and we're going to talk these things through. My friends, there is no neutrality. This is a violent, real, spiritual, but it's still real, even though there's realities to it. War. And either you're on one side fighting for justice and truth in Christ and light, or you're on the other side fighting for darkness and evil. There's only two kingdoms. There's only God and Satan. There is no sidelines. People think they're on the sidelines, eating the Cheetos and drinking Pepsi. This is the greatest game in the world. You're in the battle, no matter what. You have chosen a side in your silence. There's something called the sin of omission. When you actively sin, commission, and then when you just sit back and do nothing and let the person get run over and say, this is love. I mean, I don't want to judge. Can you see how this goes into apostasy? You can see how this mind worm can get into a church. This is evil, my friends. You have to pick a side. Again, there is no cone of silence. There is no safe space. There is no neutrality. This is truly our Father's world. He is king. He is ruling and reigning. There's a small time in history right now where you get to choose sides and you get to taste some of the glory or be destroyed. Which side will you choose? Will you fight for your king? Who is your king? Mm-hmm. So we see that sexual sin is Satan's creation. Sexual sin is disordered rebellion. And then finally, in this section at least, sexual sin brings destruction. You guys have the notes, right? Mm-hmm. Galatians 5:19 says this. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident. This is so easy to see. This is what Paul's saying. The deeds of the flesh are evident. Again, Satan wants the deeds of the flesh to be opaque, to be gray, to be confusing. I'm just confused. No, the deeds of the flesh are crystal clear. All right? No one's confused. They might act like they're confused, but they're liars. Galatians 5:19 says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, and sensuality. Let's just say sexual type sins. Now there is more of a list, but we're focused on that. And then 21 says, and things like these, of which I forewarned you, there's a warning, that those who practice such things will not enter the kingdom of heaven. This is evident. If you are practicing, and we'll talk more about this week or next week, practicing continually, habitually, practicing these things. Again, you can't say I'm a homosexual Christian. It is not a thing. You're practicing. It's like I'm a homosexual pedophile. Oh. What? At least right now in this time, maybe in a couple years, maybe next month, people say, will be saying I'm a homosexual pedophile. Anybody be like, okay. But right now, some people are like pausing a little bit. There is no Christian blank sin that they hold to. They're deceived, my friends. And you are the ones that have been given the mission from God to call out their deception. Again, he forewarns them. I'm warning you, those who practice, those that walk in these things, they will not enter the kingdom of heaven. It is evident. It is so clear. They must renounce. When you come to Christ, you renounce sin. Do you know this? First, you have to see your sin. Then you have to renounce your sin. Does it mean that you walk perfectly? No, you're not working. You don't walk perfectly. But at least you said, I've sinned, and this is wrong, and now I'm going to go in this direction. And praise God that he's going to grow me, and I'm going to fight sin and hate sin. You don't just say, I get to stay how I want to be. Again, Paul says to the Corinthian church, you were homosexuals. You were. But God did this. When God comes into a person, it changes that person.
Amen.
What are we doing here? What are we doing when we don't think that God raises the dead? And so when we toy around and say, hey, you can remain in your sin. Again, there's different types of sin. Homosexuality, and your lust, and all the different sins that there are. You can't remain there. You fight it. You hate it. You battle it. God changes. Sexual sin brings destruction. He says, I forewarned you. And ultimate destruction is not inheriting the kingdom of God. Ultimate destruction is going to hell forever. Again, I don't like talking about destruction. Remember last year when we were in Florida? What university was that? When we
went there?
Was it?
University of South Florida.
Yeah, we did the mission trip. And then I talked to that girl outside the library for like 30, 40 minutes. And her main thing was, it just seems like Christianity, like you guys are trying to scare us. I said, we are. We are trying to scare you. Because it is real. What's happening is real here. We truly believe that there's hell. We truly believe that there's judgment. And she does too, though. She does too. I said, I told her, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. She assumed that we were born pure. She assumed that we were born pure, and then we were kind of corrupted by society. And I told her, no, we're not born pure. We're born in sin. Jesus says the world is under condemnation. Like the world right now in its present state is under condemnation. That's why Jesus came into the world, so he can lift people out, all that would repent, out of that condemnation. That's his mission. I mean, a good dad warns his kids, right? A good dad will be sitting maybe near the top of the staircase. He lets the two-year-old get close, right? Until the kid almost falls, kind of let, you know, that falling feeling when you start to go over, and then he catches him because he wants to scare that little kid and say, hey, this is dangerous. And he might even make a crazy noise. Right? So anytime that kid gets near the edge of the stairs, the kid's thinking, this is when dad scared me, and I don't want to be near that. This is what a good dad does. And God does this. He wants to scare you. Again, we talked about this last week. God warns of destruction in Romans 1:18. And so I want to go through this again. I don't know if I got this. I didn't have as much time I want to spend on it. Romans 1:18 is a good one for scary people. It says this, for the wrath of God is revealed against, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. This is a blessing. God is like revealing this. It says in Psalm 19 that the creation is pouring forth speech. Night after and day is pouring forth speech. It's not a lack of information. It says, because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident in them. So in their conscience, in creation, they know, they know, they know. Christian, they know. They know. Stop acting like they don't know. They know. Why? They have a conscience. Why? Creation is pouring forth speech. Do you think that God's creation is not powerful to speak? It is. It says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly perceived, being understood through which has been made, so that they are without excuse. No one is without excuse. I feel sorry for the homosexual guy. He doesn't know. He knows. I know it's sad. It is sad. Self-delusion is sad. Rebellion is sad. But the best way to reach them is with the truth. And guys, the creation can warn them. The creation can convict them. But the creation can't save them. What saves them? The gospel. We need special revelation. Revelation outside. Coming in. There's nothing good within. It has to come from without. They're without excuse. And then think about this. If you line this with what we said in Genesis chapter 1, God creates. God creates. Right? In Genesis chapter 1, and then it goes, God creates marriage. Right? And so I see it lining up here. It says they rejected God. He creates. And some might say, hey, I'm just dust. I'm just particles of dust, right? And nothing really matters. You talk to the guys that are evolutionists or whatever, there's no real morality. But if you go up to the evolutionist and slap them in the face, all of a sudden they get some morality, right? So there's a warning. Here's the warning. In finishing up this Romans 1, in the same way, men... says for this reason God gave them over to degrading passions, so they suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. God gave them over to degrading passions, and their women exchanged natural functions for that which is unnatural. This is Paul's PG version. Thank you, Paul. And in the same way, also men abandoned their natural functions of the women and burned in their desire towards one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving their own portion due, the due penalty of their error. So we got to kind of see this. There's this due penalty. Some speculate that this, you know, we get sexual diseases and different things. AIDS. What's the newest one that they had?
Monkeypox.
But when monkeypox came out, it was like, hey, monkeypox is out. Be careful. All right, where should we be careful at? Is it, should I put on a mask? Well, not really. But, I mean, monkeypox, where does it come from? A group of people. Can you be more specific? I mean, how do I get this? Is it airborne? No. Your shirt's off and you were rub against another guy aggressively, maybe. What are we talking about here? It was like for weeks. You see these foolish, evil, these are the scientists, these are the doctors that give in to this. This happened with the AIDS stuff too, when that was going on. Again, why didn't they want to say what was really happening? Why didn't they want to say that this was happening within the homosexual community? This is happening in orgies. Why didn't they want to say that? Because they're evil liars. They're being forced, pushed. They're afraid to stand against what is going on today. They're afraid. They're afraid of what the popular opinion is. And it was the Christians, it was the people with sense who were saying, hey, this is evil, this is wrong, what are you guys doing? Okay, and then they finally came out. But that was weeks of messing around. Yeah. You see this? This is evil. You see, if a person or a culture rejects God's authority over creation and his authority over the individual, that person and that culture will face destruction. This is the dying of a culture. Mm-hmm. When we can't even say what is medically right, when we can't even say what is wrong, when we can't say that a man is not a marriage, it's a mirage. And then if you do say that this is wrong, they dox you, they kick you off social media, they whatever, right? Peter says it this way. He gives three historical examples. Three historical examples that the judgment of God is coming. First, he uses the history of heaven, and he talks about the angels that were kicked out of heaven for rebellion. Guys, we have historical examples of what God does. He talks about the ancient world where he flooded the world because of sin. This is serious. People were dying. Jesus said it this way, they were giving marriage and they were taking a marriage. They were planning weddings. And God destroyed them. He brought a flood. I mean, at least they were having marriages then. And they were probably proper marriages. Who knows? This is the flood. I mean, is undeniable. Every culture that has any kind of history all talk about a worldwide flood. And again, today we want to say, it's just probably in certain areas. But no one denies the flood. That is a historical example of God judging the world. This is not a game. If you love your friends, if you love people that are in this community, you must warn them. Peter warns. He talks about the angels. He talks about the ancient world. And then he talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. And what was their sin? It wasn't not being hospitable. Now, my friends, evil people doing horrible things. Again, this is how it always degrades. All right, we're going to go to the next point, and then we'll finish up. That was the biggest one. So, what is sexual sin? We kind of answer what sexual sin is, and now, last point, what is Satan trying to accomplish? Why is he doing this? Again, last week we said, what is God trying to accomplish? And we found that God is trying to accomplish this sacrificial love, this example of marriage, which is reflecting Christ in the church. It's something amazing. God is doing something amazing. This is special. This is a special, holy tool of God to bring blessing on the earth. Satan wants to manipulate that and bring destruction to the earth. God will destroy all those in sexual sin unless they repent and come to Christ. He will destroy all cultures, again, even towns, Sodom and Gomorrah. He'll destroy them because of sexual sin. They don't repent. So this is a loving warning from God. They all know, everybody knows, certain things don't fit in certain thing areas, right? We all know this. This is natural. Not only that, we have a conscience. Not only that, we have the creation. Not only that, there's disease that comes from this type of behavior. So God has spoken, and then he's spoken through his word. And we are the ones, we are the agents to bring the word to these people. And so when we say, hey, I don't want to judge, your whole life, the whole reason you were created, you just sat down just for convenience sake. Yeah. And so what is he trying to accomplish? Mockery. Satan wants people to mock the true kingdom. Job 1:9 says this. Then Satan answered the Lord. Again, here comes with the question. Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he is on every side? Another question. You have blessed the works of his hand, and his possessions have increased in the land. But if you put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, he will surely curse you to your face. See what Satan wants to do? He wants to have his creation that is supposed to be bringing praise from their lips, praises with their life, and he wants his creation to hate God, to mock God. This was what Satan loves. He wants you to mock God. This is what he does. And we know what happened with Job, right? It got bad, but then it got good. So 2 points under this that I didn't put. The first point under mockery, you mock God by not believing in his enemy. You mock God by not believing in his enemy. Some people say your most dangerous enemy is the one you can't see. Great camouflage. Remember Predator? That was a great show. And he had this cool camouflage. And he was so effective because of that camouflage. But I say this, the most dangerous enemy is the one you don't believe. It's so much better than camouflage. You don't believe he's there. You don't see him, you don't believe him. That is the dangerous enemy. And many Christians today don't believe in Satan. They don't believe it. They don't believe it. The world scoffs and mocks God by rolling their eyes at the thought of the devil. He's got a little pitchfork, he's got a little tail, right? So funny. We dress up at Halloween, put on a devil costume. My friends, he's real. If you deny the enemy, he's already defeated you. Last week, I think it was last week. So Gavin and Keegan are up at NSA College. There was a murder, like, at another college.
There's 3 minutes.
Yeah, that's real close to where Keegan lives, like 3 minutes away. All right, they come in to the place. The first report was someone's unconscious. All right, how many hours did we waste there? Then second report is, oh, there's 4 people dead. But you know, it's probably a boyfriend or some kind of domestic. And then it's like, oh, maybe it's not domestic. Maybe this is like a serial killer. And that was like 3 days later. See what these people do. They're slow. Again, if you don't know there's danger, If you don't know how, if you don't know what's really going on, if you don't have the right data, you make stupid decisions, right? Once they had the right data, everybody's locking the doors. Everybody's like, hey, hey, oh, oh. Everybody's like hanging out in groups, right? Because there might be a serial killer around here. But if you don't believe there's an enemy, why would you protect yourself? Mm-hmm. Some of you need to believe in the devil. Yeah. Like you really need to believe that there's an enemy of your soul. God mocks, you mock God by not believing in his enemy. 1 Peter 5:8 says this, be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone he may devour. Guys, this roaring lion is trying to devour men and women. And what is his main way of doing that? Sexual sin. Again, when the whole world around you is saying, hey, we can do this. Again, we laugh at the homosexual, but then we fornicate. We laugh at the homosexual, and then what do? We give ourselves to pornography, right? You're doing the same thing. Again, I would have, when I was in the Air Force, back in my day, they had magazines full of pornographic materials. So it wasn't just readily accessible on your phone. And the guys would open the magazines and show me, because I was the Christian, right? See this, cheese man! Right? And I would say, hey, even then, I would say, hey, this is where it leads, to homosexual behavior. If I called them a homosexual, that made them mad. I was like, fornication, all these sexual sins lead to this. And now, I mean, 20 years later, it does lead to that. And what does it do? It compromises them. These men, these burly men, they never think about that, right? They're compromised. Now, what are they doing? Not one of those type of men that mess around sexually and do these type of things can say anything about the homosexual now.
Yeah.
Now they keep their mouths silent. They don't even laugh. They don't dare laugh now, right? Can you see that? If you deny the enemy, you deny the hero. Jesus believed in and fought a real enemy. Think about this. Jesus came, he sacrificed his life, what, to fight nothing? He came, he died, he did all this because of nothing? There is a real enemy. If you don't believe in the enemy in the garden that brought the fall, then you don't believe we have fallen. If you don't believe that we have fallen, you don't believe we have punishment or deserve punishment because of our sin. And if you don't believe in punishment for sin, you don't believe there's a Savior that takes away sin. Start believing the things that Jesus believed. Right at the beginning of his ministry, who came against him? Satan. Asking what? Questions. This serpent with his questions. You mock God by not believing in his enemy. You mock God by holding to comfort and popularity. Some of you are controlled by this culture because you don't want to be unpopular. Mm-hmm. Satan knows what makes us tick. He knows that we have desires. He knows that we have comfort. He knows that we want status. Satan says to God, you have blessed the work of his hands. And his possessions have increased in the land. Right? Christian, God has blessed you greatly. God has given you so much. He's given you a family. He's given you food. He's given you so much. Do you take that blessing? And do you say, thank you, Lord? Or do you say, this is mine. I earned this. Again, when you can't understand, you can't understand that God has blessed you with so much, you start to try to hold on to it. And you think that this is a possession that should not be taken away from you. Do you see the blessing? Or do you mock God by holding it like it's your own? What does it look like? This is what it looks like. I would never, we talked about this before, I would never blank, you can fill in the blank, but who am I to judge? That's what it looks like. When you refuse to bring the gospel to bear on a sinful generation, a sinful person, you are saying you hate them and you hate God. I don't do that, but who am I to judge? You're commanded to judge. So in Matthew, it says, do not judge, but he's talking about hypocritical type judgment, like the Pharisees. Like when you're in sin and then you judge people for that sin, that's the type of judgment. But in John 7, he commands you to judge with righteous judgment. You see how the enemy, that he compromises you? If you are toying around with sexual sin, why would you ever help out a person that is struggling with sexual sin? When you're toying with these things, he takes away your power. When you're toying with these things, it's like the senator that was having the affair with the Chinese spy, right? Why did that spy love him so much? Because she was trying to compromise him. Some of you are compromised. You can't say, you can't praise him correctly. You can't even come here to worship him correctly. You skip over, when we do our time, when we're confessing sin, you conveniently skip over the sins that you're committing. You're compromised. And you're not going to be effective for the gospel. Why would you? You have no power. This is what Satan wants to do. If he can compromise you in this, then he can keep your mouth shut. The very mouth that is supposed to bring the gospel to the nation. But if you can learn, next week we're going to talk about this, if you can learn and fight and learn how to fight your own desires, then your mouth will be freed. Amen. Satan wants to bring mockery to God. We have to stop it. And then lastly, Satan wants to bring slavery. Really, Satan wants people to stay in their slavery. You know, we think that he's enslaving people. No, this is the level set. This is what we're born into. We're born as slaves. This is what the world doesn't understand. We're born into slavery. John 8:34 says, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. Is anyone committed sin? Mm-hmm. See, some honest person. Get those hands up, every one of you. Everybody's like, we have all committed sin. But Jesus does this, the slave that does not remain in the house forever, that the son does remain forever. All right, so he's giving an example. He's saying, hey, there's these slaves and they don't remain forever, meaning they don't have an inheritance. But the son remains forever. And then he says this, if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. If the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. Guys, we've all committed sin. And we've all been born into sin. The scripture says that our hearts are desperately wicked. The scripture says that we are dead. Listen to this. Dead in our trespasses and sins. So that's our position, and it takes Christ to raise the dead. Amen. And once he raises the dead, gives us that freedom, he truly sets us free. Meaning he empowers us to fight sin now. He empowers us to hate sin. He empowers us to have control of our own bodies. Again, not perfectly, and we're learning and we're growing, but this is what Christ does. This is to bring you hope, to bring you hope. And that's what I want. I want to see hope within your hearts. I want to see you guys battle this culture. And you have to get this straight. You have to understand these things. 1 John 3:7 says, little children, let no one deceive you. I don't want you guys to be deceived. He who practices righteousness is righteous. Again, continual habitual. Becomes the pattern of your life. He who sins is of the devil. And again, we're always sinning and confessing. But this has the idea of continual habitual sin, meaning that you haven't repented, that you hold on to your sin, and you're not fighting your sin. The devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. This is like, you guys should be rejoicing.
Yeah.
This is our only hope.
Yeah.
ultimately, he is destroying the works of the devil. Jesus Christ defeated death. He rose from the dead. That should bring great joy, because this is where we're all going. I don't know if you know this, just like that girl that got killed yesterday, there's an appointed time for the end of your life. I don't know when it is. We're all going to die. But Jesus defeated death. So, what do? You find yourself in Jesus, and then when you die, it's like passing through a shadow. It's like when you're walking, you're walking down the street on the sidewalk, and then you walk through a shadow from a tree in the coolness of a shadow. That's what it's going to be like for those that are in Christ. He safely gets us to the next place. We've defeated death. But you have to be found in Christ. You have to be found in Christ. Individually, we have to be found in Christ. Ultimately, Christ has defeated death. All those that come to him, all those that turn to him, that renounce their sin, that fight their sin, not in perfection. No one's perfect, but the direction of their lives has turned. Now they can find life in Christ. And this is our hope. And this is what I want for you. So let's end there. Let's hope. Let me review real quick. If I can find my place. Yes. Let's review, and then we'll end it. I know it's a little long. First thing that we saw, what is sexual sin? Sexual sin is Satan's creation, Satan's perversion. Again, I don't want you guys to be perverted. I don't want you guys to be a tool of Satan. You want to be a tool of Christ, right? Yes. And then we saw sexual sin is disordered rebellion. He wants to change everything. We go to the scriptures to see how he ordered things, and then we order our lives and submit to his order. Again, Satan wants to bring disorder. And then sexual sin brings destruction. Destruction. It brings destruction. God will destroy all those that do not repent of sexual sin. All sinners. He's going to destroy them. There can't be unholiness in the presence of God. And how is one made holy? To be found under the blood. To be in Christ. He makes you holy because of him. Because of his son and what he's done. And then lastly, what is Satan trying to accomplish? Mockery and slavery. Mockery and slavery. But Jesus wants to set the captives free. Amen. So the challenge this week is, again, that you would know the state of your soul. Where do you stand today? Like that young girl that died, if you were to die today, will you find peace with God? Will you walk through a shadow? Or will you face judgment? Well, God says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of lawlessness. I want you to know the state of your soul. And then I want you to live for Christ, to work for Christ. All right? All right, next week we're going to go more into what is apostasy. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you just for a time where we can be honest about your gospel, be honest about your truth. We're excited, Lord, what you're doing here. You're teaching us. Father, we pray that no one's deceived, that you would save souls, and that you would make warriors. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, let's stand. Turn to number 6.